Boy, some of you are awake and some of you are not. Because I heard a little bit of... I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. I got a phone call Friday evening telling me that there was a family going to be moving to Edmonton. And I was taken a little bit by surprise. I knew that they wanted to actually relocate, but when they told me they were leaving tomorrow morning, I was really taken by surprise. And so this morning, we're going to have a send-off prayer and also a child dedication for Arthur and Christina and their little girl, Leanna. And so I'm going to call them up at this time. Psalm 127, as they're coming up. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep. Verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has a quiverful. So you know what a quiver is, right? 5. So those of us who have fallen short a little bit. And then it says, happy as a man who has a quiverful, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Interesting verse. And so, Arthur and Christina, certainly is a pleasure to have gotten to know you over the years. And I'm glad to hear that you're going to a place where you want to go and work and so on. I'm glad to hear that you've gotten some work. And it wasn't all that long ago that we had a child dedication for Cheyenne. So we're going to miss you as you're away. But we're going to have to keep in contact because we do know some friends up there, and we want to ensure that you get connected with some of them, people that actually had come to the church here. So I'm going to ask Arthur if he would pray, and then I'm going to share just a few more comments, and then I'm going to pray. Okay.
Himmlischer Vater, ich danke dir für diesen Tag, den du uns geschenkt hast, für die Stunden, die wir hier dürfen sein und dein Wort hören dürfen. Ich danke auch, dass du mir 2 wunderschöne Kinder geschenkt hast, die Cheyenne und Leanna. Und ich bitte dich von ganzem Herzen, Herr, schütze sie auf deren Weg, schütze sie so, wie sie größer werden und älter werden. Ich weiß, du bist der Vater, du bist der Beste, du bist der Größte. Ich weiß, du hast alles schon vorgeplant. Du weißt, wer was machen wird. Ich gebe dir ihre kleinen Herzen in deine Hände und bitte halt sie da und schütze sie vom ganzen Herzen her. Und schütze auch uns, schütze meine Frau, schütze auch mich und schütze alle anderen Leute hier in diesem Raum. Gib denen allen Kraft. Du weißt, was sie brauchen, was die haben müssen und was deren Nöten sind. Helf dem von ganzem Herzen her und ich werde auch mein Herz in deine Hände legen und deinen Weg gehen, den du mir vorgeschrieben hast. Und bitte segne auch weiterhin den ganzen Tag, auch was alle Leute machen werden, Herr. Ich danke dir nochmal vom ganzen Herzen. Amen.
Amen. Certainly, as we read the text here this morning, you realize very soon and quickly that we live in an imperfect world, and you're pretty close to perfect parents, but not quite. And as you have prayed here today, you realize that you need the Lord's strength to raise your family. And you know that it can't be done without wisdom, with an ongoing commitment to the Lord. It takes a godly father and a godly mother to raise a family, but it also takes a godly community And so our prayer, certainly for you, will be that you'll find a good church home and meet some friends, and that you'll be nurtured in the things of the Lord. You'll need that support. Why don't you stand with them here today as we pray together? The scriptures teach us in Proverbs 22:6 that as we train our children in the way that they should go, in principle, they'll not depart from it. It's a principle that requires a heartfelt commitment by parents, fathers and mothers. And so Arthur and Christina, it'll be very important for you to train your children in the ways of the Lord. It's going to require that you are prayerful on a daily basis and committed to God and seeking Him for wisdom as you raise your girls. Nurturing your children is not an easy task. It comes with all kinds of challenges. There's no rule book other than the scriptures, which give us the principles for raising children. And because you're both different, you're going to have to work together to get the job done. Yes, you're going to do it imperfectly, but hopefully you'll do it with God's help. That will help straighten some of that imperfection out. And hopefully your children will grow up and it's okay, she can go. That's fine. You can go see Grandma. Go see Grandma over there, Auntie Diana. Yeah. Children, of course, have a predisposition, just as we're seeing for Cheyenne. If you say go, she'll not go, and if you say come, she'll want to go. So that's predisposition. But there again, the Lord uses all of that to accomplish His purposes. We're going to just bow in a word of prayer. Cheyenne, can I pray with you? Okay? Let's do that. Loving Father, gracious God, our wonderful Savior, we bring Leanna before you. Their parents are seeking you and have sought your wisdom as they raise their children. You have given them the gift of Leanna and Cheyenne, and they're offering their children back to you in recognition that you have entrusted them into their hands. And so we as your people prayerfully affirm and recognize the need of your fatherly care in their lives. And so, Lord, we pray that through the duration of their lives, they might seek you, and that they might nurture their children in the ways of truth and life as found in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll mold these children in their very young years, and that you'll grant the parents a strong determination to live for you and to honor you. May they resist temptation, and may you help them to guide their children and forgive them where they fail, and that they might help them to understand the kind of life that comes by trusting in you. And so we join our prayers with the prayers of their parents today. And so in the name of the Lord Jesus, we as parents and your people solemnly commit ourselves to the Christian nurture of these children that you have entrusted to our care. And so receive Leanna and Cheyenne in these acts of dedication, in the love and in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen. I thought this was going to be a very good precursor to our Mother's Day message. I don't think I've preached on Proverbs 31, maybe only once since I've been here. And so I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 31. And you may have a little difficult time finding that passage because women do not want their husbands to measure them according to this passage. But there's also some passages in Scripture to which men do not want their wives to measure them to according to. Anyway, there's a Mother's Day card, and on the front of that card, a son gave to his mother. It said, "Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day." And so, of course, Mother was pretty grateful for the fact that her son remembered her on Mother's Day. And, of course, she opened the card and she began to smile as she read these words. And God help you if you ever do that again. That's pretty much what we tend to remember sometimes when our mothers disciplined us. Got one more little one here for you. This week was a lot of fun. I got to read mother-in-law jokes and mother's jokes, so hang in there. I sent one off to some of the elders so that they have something in their repertoire when they're being called upon to preach on a Mother's Day. Anyway, after dinner one Mother's Day, a mother was washing the dishes when her teenage daughter walked into the kitchen. Horrified to see her mother at the sink, she claimed, "Mother, you shouldn't have to do dishes on Mother's Day." Oh, the mother was obviously touched by the seeming thoughtfulness and was about to take off her apron and give it to her daughter when her daughter added, "Oh, don't worry about it. They'll keep till tomorrow." The caption up here. On to more serious things. Give me a second here. I'll get my remote control working. Maybe and maybe not. Okay, maybe. Let's see. Okay, there we go. The mother is and must be, whether she knows it or not, right? The greatest, the strongest, and most lasting teacher her children will have. I believe the same could be said for fathers. However, the reality is, it certainly needs to be true for mothers, because mothers spend more time nurturing the family than do fathers. Women of excellence, how are we to recognize them? The qualities of godliness, as we are going to read this passage, are before us, and in fact, they are somewhat daunting if you don't understand the passage. Of course, you don't have to read too far into Scripture to recognize that there are examples of godliness found in women like Sarah and Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Ruth, Abigail, Elizabeth, and Mary, only to mention a few. The Scriptures also give admonitions to godliness in women found in the pastoral epistles. And here you thought the pastoral epistles only written to pastors and leaders. No, it's also written to women. And so Timothy and Titus and Peter's first letter. So when we speak of women and their roles, we'll often turn to the book of Proverbs and the 31st chapter, but we'll start normally at verses 10 and following. And we fail to recognize those first nine verses. In fact, there's probably more here than meets the eye. And so we need to consider the context of the passage. A godly mother. Now, we're going to do something this morning, and so I need your participation. If you're a mother with married sons, stand up. Okay, come on, please. I know there's some of you. I got to point you out. Okay. Stay standing up. Yes, Mrs. Greening, I'm sorry. I know, not too long, Mrs. Greening. Aren't there more? I'm sure there's more. There aren't more. Okay. Okay, now, ladies, you can have a seat. Okay, I want the young men who are not married, who are seeking a wife, to stand up. Now, come on, let's go. Okay, girls, have a look. Okay, we got, come on, you young guys, you're not seeking a wife yet? Okay, yeah, that means you, mom and dad said you're eligible. Okay, you stay standing. Okay, now we want the young ladies who are seeking a godly husband. This is called matchmaker. Okay, come on, ladies. Ladies who are seeking a husband, stand up. Only one. You got a pick of the lot here. I'm sure, Diana, stand up. I'm sure you're looking for a husband. Come on. I'm looking for some other gals here. Dorothy, stand up. Come on. Some more girls. Kelsey, aren't you looking for a godly husband? Okay. Now, you guys can sit down. Those of you who are engaged, please stand up. Or anticipating marriage. Come on, stand up. Jessica, are you and that young man not anticipate? You're not getting married. Are you seeking him to be a husband? Stand up. Okay. Come on, stand up, you two. Okay. Now, we have looked. Okay. Okay, you can all be seated. We have looked at the people groups that are affected by this text. What do you mean by that? Well, it was King Lemuel's mother who taught him the principles that are found in this passage. Now, we don't know very much about King Lemuel, and we don't know much about his mother. There's some tradition that suggests different things, but we're not going to go there. And one of the things that King Lemuel's mother wanted to ensure was that he was going to find a good wife. That was really important. And that he needed to understand his role as a man in society, as a king. He had to take his role seriously. So when does a mother give counsel? Pretty much from cradle to the grave, whether you like it or not. All of us would say that it happened every day of our lives from sunrise to sunset. And normally it was negative, possibly. There might have been times when your mother probably encouraged you, probably even more so than your father, and reminded you that she believed in you. And so, although our text doesn't give the identity of King Lemuel, one thing stands out. His mother wants him to be a wise king. Now, you mothers, I'm going to have you stand up one more time. Mothers who have sons who are eligible, please stand up. Mothers who have sons who are eligible, stand up. There's only two of you. Three. Okay. There's got to be more. Yeah, there's more. Confession is good for the soul. Now, for you mothers, you would read this particular proverb and you would say to your sons, you'd pay attention to this text. Have a seat. You want your sons to pay attention to this text, so you boys, you need to go and sit next to your mothers. No, that's okay. So, what would she be? Well, a godly mother is recognized by her godly counsel. And so she begins, with counsel. The first nine verses associate with that very important aspect of a mother's role. First one, verse 3. My Bible back to Proverbs 31. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. If you didn't know what that meant in the common day language, it means avoid promiscuity. I was trying to be very careful about how explicit I was going to say some things, but you mothers who have sons who are eligible, you want your sons to remain pure till marriage. And so in this case, in regards to King Lemuel, just as it was with David and Solomon, the thing that they needed to avoid was to have large harems, to not go around just having conquest in order to have personal gratification. In essence, that these mothers realize, as this mother said to King Lemuel, gratification of lust simply distracts your attention from serving the people. In fact, it blunts your wit, your wisdom, and it undermines your good judgment, and it exposes you to palace intrigues and squanders your ability to judge righteously. That's who King Lemuel is supposed to be. And so why don't you avoid promiscuity so that you will be able to, King Lemuel, promote national good, be a good example. Now, all of us recognize that David, King David, made a serious mistake in his life where he had premeditated a murder of Uriah so that he could cover up his lustful transaction with Bathsheba. As a result, it made him callous in regards to justice and resulted in a premeditated murder of Uriah. What about Solomon? Solomon had many partners, which made him callous towards pure and undefiled religion. And as a result, he was incapable of the purest sense of real love. Verses 4 to 7, guess what else Lemuel's mom says? Avoid intoxication. And so every young man normally has an opportunity at about age 18 to 21, and certainly prior to that, meeting friends who get involved in intoxication. And she says, avoid that. Why don't you put in the margin of your Bible next to verses 4 to 7, Ephesians 5:18, because it says, rather than be intoxicated, be filled with the Spirit. We all realize that intoxication obviously would result in poor judgment. And with poor judgment, we pervert justice. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 22. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 22. We're going to come back to this Isaiah 5 passage a little later. Isaiah 5, 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Interesting. It says, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. You might say, well, you know, it's probably not a conversation I felt I needed to have. I got my husband to talk to my sons about that. My grandmother would stand outside the window every time her sons were out for the evening, and she'd be seeing a car come down the road, and she'd say, I wonder if that's Stan. I wonder if that's Clarence. I hope they're all right. Her greatest fear was that, having lost a son who was killed in an accident as a result of being drunk, she didn't want to see that happen again. She probably wanted those boys to sit down and say, now listen. And oftentimes my grandmother would take the boys and tell them before they left, be good. And she'd grab their collar right here. Be good. Remember who you are. To remind them how important it is to make wise choices. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:3. In terms of the attributes of an elder, again, we look at the text and we say, you know, how do men become elders? Well, they become elders because they probably had godly mothers who counseled them, taught them the importance of living right. 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, it says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. That whole matter of not being given to wine, we're not talking about moderation, we're talking about excess. And that's the whole point of Ephesians 5:18. Down at verses 8 and 9, go back to Proverbs 31. Verses 8 and 9, mother's concern, of course, is that King Lemuel would do justly. She recognized as a king the country's welfare was at stake. And so she says in verses 8 and 9, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth and judge righteously and plead for the cause of the poor and needy. Speak for those who have no opportunity to speak. Plead the cause of the poor and needy." By the way, the poor and needy does not mean, as our society has come to know it, we're just going to give them a free check every month. It actually meant that we're going to expect them and we're going to give them work. We're going to ensure that they have some dignity for what they do. And King Lemuel had a very important responsibility. And so godly women are recognized by their counsel. Next slide. Recognized by their example. And so the wise mother says, in essence, wise is the son who waits and finds a wise woman. That's what you want for Stephen, isn't it? That's what you want for Dustin. It's what you want, right? Yeah. That's what you want for Eric, and that's what you want for Martin. For all of us who have children who are a little younger, that's what we want for our children, a wise son to have a wise wife. Now, apparently, statistically, there are basically 6 women for every man. Statistically. Yeah. That doesn't mean to suggest that a man needs to have 6 wives. But it does make the pick a little more difficult. Maybe something for you to think about. What about this poem? This is actually called The Valiant Wife. If you wanted to put that in the margin of your Bible, starting at verse 10 and following. And this particular poem is actually structured in an acrostic form. In other words, the initial consonant of every verse is a Hebrew letter. It's an acrostic, so it goes like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, okay? That's what's happening. King Lemuel's mother basically asks the question, "Lemuel, as you look out at life, you realize that although there may be 6 women for every man, you recognize that the task of finding a godly woman is a difficult task. Who can find a woman of noble character?" It's meant to be a rhetorical question that begs the answer that it is an awesome task. It's a difficult task. It's not as simple as you might think. As we'll read a little later, that charm and beauty are fleeting. Of course, God created the glue for men to be attracted to women, and so God made beautiful women. And so naturally, we look at the outward beauty, and that's what we're initially attracted to. But it takes judgment. It takes wisdom to determine whether, in fact, the heart is lined up with the beauty. And so rarely does a man find a woman of this kind of caliber. Let's read verses 10 and following. Now, I'm not here to suggest, husbands, that you haven't found a woman of noble character. But I am here to suggest that it's certainly a very noble task for a young man to seek to find a godly woman. It's one that you want to pray about, one that I prayed about as I considered my life's mate. "Who can find a virtuous wife?" Verse 10. "For her worth is far above rubies. That's what happens when the bifocals start to go. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil. All the days of her life, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So what you want to put next to verse 10 is Psalm 112. Psalm 112 is a comparable passage, but it's relating to men, okay? And then also Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, next to verse 10. So what's a godly woman worth? That's the question. Well, according to Scripture, if you turn back just a few pages, chapter 12, verse 4, listen to what Solomon says. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But notice the contrast, as is typical of our Proverbs, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And so an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Go over to chapter 18, verse 22. How important it is for us to have godly women. He who finds a wife, and it should be qualified here, a wife of noble character, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so you young men, eligible young men, you need to look for young women who are of noble character. We have an interesting word in verse 10, back to Proverbs 31, verse 10. It's translated virtuous or noble, but actually it has a wide range of meaning. It means to be strong physically. It means to have wealth and ability. It means to be strong and noble character and vigor. Of course, a woman described in such language is more than all the wealth a man can muster for a bride's price. And that's exactly what Lemuel's mother says. He says, "For her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he'll lack no he will have no lack of gain." So I had Renee run the 100 meter and do some weightlifting, and I found out that she could do it, so that's why I married her. But the woman described is someone who has a wide range of character qualities. Back in Proverbs 19:14, this is what we read. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's a pretty important verse to remember. What kind of woman is this? Well, this is a woman that a husband can trust. This is a woman who is reliable, and the proof is seen in her work. In fact, she lives her life in the interest in terms of the welfare of her husband. She is seeking his good in keeping with her vows before the Lord. Bruce Waltke, in his commentary in Proverbs, says, "Her commitment to her husband's well-being is true, not false. It's constant, not temperamental. It's reliable, not fickle, and it's discerning." So what are the qualities that we're to praise godly women for? here they are. Sorry I couldn't get them all on there in a much larger font. It's just that there were so many, and I thought I'll just have them out there. And I'm just going to list them. Starting at verse 13, she's providing clothing. Verses 14 and 15, she's trading her wares and providing food for her family and servants. By the way, much of what's happening here in this text is metaphor. In other words, it's not to be taken so literally, but it's simply to demonstrate the kind of quality to which a young man needs to seek in seeking a wise young woman. It says that she also buys land to provide for her family. And verses 16 to 18 says that she considers a field, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2, guess what it says that they got to do when they buy a field? They dig it up, they clear it of stones, and they plant it with the choicest vine. Wow. It's quite a bit involved when you talk about this work. Now today we live in a urban society. The rural aspect of society has been taken over by mechanical machinery and so on. So how many of you ladies drive tractors? How many of you have driven tractors? I'm sure there's a few of you. Yeah. Put your hand up. We want to see who you are. Little Tina over there. Yeah. Oh. I'm talking about the big green machine. Yeah. She cares for the poor, verse 20, and her family is well clothed. Her husband is respected in high places. In fact, behind every good man, there is a better woman, is often what we hear said. She markets her skills. She's clothed, verse 25, underline, clothed with strength and honor, or strength and dignity. And in fact, her future is secure because people are going to see her and say, this is a wise woman. We can see it the way that she carries herself in society. Verses 26 and 27, she's characterized as one who speaks with wisdom. We need godly women, wise women. So what will godly women receive? Well, verses 28 and 29, let's read to the end of the chapter. This is something that I saw at a funeral recently. In fact, it was Mrs. Greening's sister, where her children got up and blessed their mother. And then, not all that long ago, their father passed away, and they got up and they blessed their father. Now, you would say, well, that's maybe a little late. It's after they were gone. I believe that they, as a family, probably did that on a regular basis to encourage their parents. And so we as children have a responsibility, and we as fathers, as husbands, have a responsibility to uphold and bless those godly women in our lives. And so verse 28 to the end of the chapter, it says that her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. This is what they would say. Verse 29 is a quotation of what they would say. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now you might say that that's probably done privately. That's possible. But if it was done privately, it was probably recognized in terms of the kind of quality in the life of that godly woman. Verse 30, young men, remember, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Remember this quality, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. In other words, allow her to reap the benefits that come with all the toil, all the work. What she deserves from us as sons is our respect and our reciprocating love. What she deserves from us as husbands is the kind of honor and dignity, and to treat her, as the New Testament says, as heirs of righteousness. And then it says, let her own works praise her in the gates. So verses 28 and 29, we have a praise for her children. Verse 30, we have this warning not to choose a wife on the basis of charm and beauty alone, but rather choose a woman who fears the Lord. And then in verse 31, a godly woman is worthy of praise in the sight of all. So, young men, a man should seek a wife of such character that he might be supported as he seeks to raise his family, as he seeks to have influence in society. Of course, in Lemuel's case, his role in a rural society, although he was a king, he had hired hands. He would have people, hopefully, that were men of integrity. But in a rural society, you went out to the farm and you cared for your flocks, you tilled the ground. This, of course, was all by the sweat of the brow, in keeping with the curse that God brought upon the earth. But if you did so with love and a diligence to love God and honor God, God made a clear statement that I will bless you. And so the godly man needs to seek a godly wife. He was the breadwinner, but also he was to model integrity before his family. He is to lead his family by example. And as we've read in Proverbs 31, the woman that he's to marry should seek to have these qualities that we've looked at, so that she might fulfill her role in complementing her husband. Got to remember creation and 1 Timothy chapter 2. We sometimes forget that for some reason we get this idea that everything's just going to sort of work out. It doesn't quite work out. There has to be intentionality. There has to be a determination to be godly in our society. And so her role in complementing her husband is the task of providing and raising a godly family. And so in effect, the scriptures are clear. The task of raising a family, take a godly husband and a godly wife, as we mentioned earlier. The results are going to be evident in a healthy society. By the way, if you were to suggest to me today that we have a healthy society, I would say that we have a relatively healthy society by comparison to other societies, but I'm not convinced that the church has had its fullest effect in our society. There's not a lot of difference between the world and ourselves. And so the challenge for us, even as a small congregation, is to ensure that we're godly men and godly women, seeking to raise our families in a godly way. And as a result, the godly wife will have her children and her husband to bless her. This, of course, is simply a partial reward in time. A partial reward in time for her faithfulness, but it is a foretaste of what the Lord wants to do at the judgment seat of Christ for godly women. He wants to reward them with a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. What a beautiful thought. Let me close off with a little bit of humor as you think a little bit. John Whitehall, a wealthy Texan, wanted to send his mother an unusual, expensive gift on Mother's Day. The owner of a pet shop told him of a minor bird well worth over $20,000. "What makes this bird so valuable?" asked Whitehall. The owner responded, "This minor bird is the only one in the world that can recite the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and 1 Corinthians 13. "I'll take it," said the Texan. "I don't care how much it costs. Mother's worth it. And she'll get so much comfort hearing it recite scripture." So he wrote a check and he shipped the minor bird off to his mother. Monday after Mother's Day, he called her long distance. "Mama, did you get my present?" "Oh, son, that was very thoughtful, wonderful. I certainly did. Oh, and thank you." "Well, how did you like the bird?" "Oh, son, what a beautiful bird. It sure was delicious. Some of you got that in a little bit of a delayed action, had to wait for translation. All kidding aside, the church is a beautiful place when we have godly mothers and godly fathers. Happy Mother's Day, mothers. You don't have to apologize for your counsel. Keep doing the hard work that you're doing. Because, Lord willing, those young men are going to marry godly women. And you young ladies, I don't want you to compromise. I want you to look for the wise men. They are rare. And the church is about the task of raising wise men and wise women. Shall we pray? Lord, on our hearts today are maybe some of our siblings, people that we know who didn't benefit from a godly mother. Some, Lord, who are straying from the fold. Some who were maybe raised in a godly home but failed to take the admonition seriously. And so our prayer, Lord, is that you would draw them to yourself. But we also pray, Lord, for the mothers here who are raising children. Their task is arduous, oftentimes thankless and filled with complaints and a lack of gratitude. We pray, Father, that they wouldn't give up, wouldn't lose heart. We pray that those of us who are sons and daughters, that we would love our mothers, and we would respect them and honor them for the great job that they're doing. May we understand that they too need our prayers. They need our affirmation. They need us to wrap our arms around them and to love them, for they have a job that is only too difficult on any given day. And so bless our mothers, bless our wives, bless the young women of this assembly. May they too seek godly men. And may you be honored through your church this day. In Jesus' name, amen.